Article 11. So we're coming to a close. After tonight, we have Article 12, 13, and 14. So three more. And next week will be the article on healing. And Pastor will be preaching that. Article 1 dealt with the Trinity. How many of you know we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Article 2 dealt with the person of the Son of God, that he was not a created being. Jesus Christ was before Abraham. I am, is what he said. He came through the Virgin Mary. He didn't come from the Virgin Mary. And so he existed before. Article, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see where he appeared. But just like when Samson's mother got a visit from the angel of the Lord, that might have been the Lord. It may not have been, but it might have been the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus. And so Article 3 deals with the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already talked, tonight's going to be the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's not a force, not a feeling. He is a force, he is a feeling, but he's also a person. He is a part, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Then we talked about the Bible, the Word of God, Genesis through Revelation. Article 6, we talked about eternity. Article 7, we talked about what Melissa sung about, the blood of Jesus. Article 8, justification. Now, Article 8, I'm building up to tonight. So Article 8 dealt with salvation. The just shall live by faith, how we're saved. Article 9 and 10 dealt with sanctification. Article 9 dealt with the crisis experience, the definite experience, the beginning point of the work of sanctification. Article 10 dealt with the progressive side, the heads and the tails, the two sides of sanctification. And so tonight, we're saved. Say amen. We're sanctified. And now we come to the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Saved, sanctified, and baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's a good Pentecostal holiness testimony. Amen. So let's go to Article 11. We'll read that tonight just as soon as he can get it up there. Read it out loud with me. We believe that the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire is obtainable by a definite act of appropriating faith on the part of a fully cleansed believer, and the initial evidence. Stop right there. Say those two words. Initial evidence. I just want to pause right there. So this is where we're different than some other Pentecostals. There are some Pentecostals that believe you can receive the Holy Spirit and not speak in tongues. We believe that when you receive the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence doesn't mean it's the only evidence. It doesn't mean that there are other fruits and other gifts, but the initial evidence that you have been baptized like they were in the book of Acts is what? The initial evidence of the reception of this experience is? I didn't hear you speak. Say that again. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 1, and then we'll read some scripture. So that's what we believe. Speaking in other tongues as the initial evidence. Now, people have, over the years, as you turn to the book of Acts, and we get ready for it, Acts chapter 1, and there's a lot of scripture tonight, Brother Blue, if you can keep the thumbs up for me so I know you're with me. And just bear in mind that there's people who said, well, I got the Holy Spirit. I know I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, did you ever speak in tongues? Well, no, but I sure felt joy and I sure felt gladness and I sure danced a jig. But if you have not spoken in tongues, you haven't got it the way. Now, you might have got a good Holy Ghost blessing, but you did not get the Holy Ghost infilling. And there is the difference. Now, you say, Brother Ricky, why do you believe that? I'm going to tell you. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And being assembled, would you stand tonight? This is our main scriptures, and let's honor the reading of the Word of God. Now, I don't mind if you sing all night. I don't mind if Sister Melissa can talk, and she can sing, and Pastor can pray for people and testify and all of that. But I'm going to take my time, too, okay? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. That's what Jim Forehand said. I quote him. He said, you can sing as long as you sing, but the Word of God is going to be preached. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. If you're there, say amen. And being assembled together with them, he did what? It didn't say he suggested. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be what? Baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now go to verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I love this. But you shall receive what? After that what? Is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Now go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, stop right there. It's come and it ain't ever left. And they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Really, that word sitting means where they were in anticipation. That's really what that means. It's not mean they were just sitting there, just kind of looking at each other. No, they were in a posture of expectancy. Oh, we need to be in a posture of expectancy. Amen. And so, what's your posture like? Some of us walk down like that. We need to be lifted up our heads, looking for the Holy Ghost to come. Amen. All right. And there appeared unto them, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon how many of them? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if we stop right there, we wouldn't have Article 11 of the Pentecost Holiness Church. If we stop there, and I'm going to tell you, I love every denomination, the Wesleyans, anybody that loves Jesus and preaches the truth of the gospel. I love you, and I praise God for you. But so many of our denominations, stop right there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, they try to explain away these next few words. They try to put it in some kind. No, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and what? Now, one last passage. I'm going to let you sit down. Acts 2, verse 37 through 39. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, that's salvation, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, that's obedience, maybe even sanctification, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance is salvation. The Holy Ghost is a separate experience. Now, lest you say it was for the apostles, lest you say it was for the pastor. I'm a meek grandmother and I just knit on Monday through Friday and I surely don't need this. Well, for the promise is unto you. Turn around, tell somebody, talking about you. You're there in the Bible. For the promise is unto you and who else? To your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We are called to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of tongues. Father, baptize us, everyone, tonight, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Now praise the Holy Spirit tonight. Give him glory and honor. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Do it again. Oh, yes. Fill us to overflowing, speaking in tongues, running the aisle, God. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. How many of you remember several years ago, the baseball player, about 20 years ago, Mark McGwire? He thrilled the world by smashing all baseball records. But later on, it was clouded. His record was clouded by the fact that he admitted he used steroids while he was breaking that record. So, in effect, he had an unfair advantage. It wasn't just him, it was the steroids and the drugs. Well, in baseball, you're not supposed to use any drugs or anything to enhance your play. But I want to tell you something. In the game of life, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to live a victorious life in a fallen world, if we're going to have power that is needed to overcome the gates of hell, if we're going to knock the ball out of the park, so to speak, then unlike baseball players who are not supposed to have extra help, we are supposed to have extra help. And I'm not talking about steroids or drugs. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus told his disciples, do not leave. Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And why did he charge them to do this? Just why did he say, don't leap, don't do anything until you're filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of tongues? Why did he command them to do this? Think about those disciples. Just a few weeks, I'm not talking about years or decades, just a few days, they had all forsook Jesus on that fateful night in the heat of the battle. Just a few weeks before, they said, we'll never deny you. And to a man, every one of them did. Just a few weeks before, and even up to that moment, they were hiding in a room. They were cowering from the forces of Rome and the Judaizers and the Pharisees. I can just tell you, they were way down, and they were losing home runs bad to hell. And it was to these disciples that Jesus said, it's not my plan for you to hide into a room. It's not my plan for you just to hide out and hold on. You are to be the church militant. You're the storm, the gates of hell. And how can we do this? He says this, you shall receive power from on high. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Think about this. Those disciples literally walked with Jesus. Say amen. They literally saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They literally heard his teaching. They intimately knew the Lord, but yet they needed the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the question is, and you don't think you do? You weren't there when he walked on the water. You weren't there when he gave the attitudes that ought to be, the Beatitudes. You weren't there on those fireside chats when he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And yet they, and being so close to him and in his ministry, yet they failed. They lacked something. They didn't have what was needed. They needed something. Actually, they needed someone. And his name is the sweet Holy Ghost. I say, oh Lord, send the power just now. If Peter needed it, I need it. If Paul needed it, I need it. If Andrew needed it, I need it. If Mary, the mother of Lord, the Lord who was in that upper room, needed it, then I need it. If Pastor Jerry needs it, then I need it. Somebody say, I need it tonight. I want it tonight. Give him a hand of praise for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I am so amazed that the Pentecostal Holiness Church has gotten so far away from classical Pentecostal preaching and afraid that we will drive our numbers away. When you read the book of Acts, they grew. Amen. People need an experience. People need something real. 3 points and a poem and a bunch of strobe lights and stage smog is what I call it. Smog is, hey, I'm not against that per se. As long as you got the real fire. Hallelujah. I don't care if there's lights and black and all of that, and that's preference. That's what some people are okay with that. I'm not, let me tell you something. It's what you want. You can have it as long as we got the power of the Holy Ghost and people are speaking in tongues and slain in the spirit and sanctified and living a victorious life and witnessing and bringing people to church. Don't tell people to come to my church because of a strobe light. Tell people to come to church because their life can be changed. Amen. Now you let me clarify. I'm not against those things, but I'm not. If you think that's going to bring it, it ain't going to bring it. Well, gonna be 3 points tonight: the clarification, the command, and the commencement. So let's talk about point number one: the clarification. There's a lot of confusion about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Many people teach, well, once I'm saved, I've got all the Holy Spirit I need to be saved. You got all the Holy, you just said it. You got all the Holy Spirit you need to be saved. But do you have all the Holy Spirit you need to live in earth? My Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is where? And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is a must have in this world. And it's true that you can't be born. Now here it is. Born of the Spirit. Say that with me. And then say baptized in the Spirit. And my title tonight is, does it matter? Does it matter? Oh, it matters. Now look at John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And Jesus answered and said, except a man be born of water, I mentioned that Sunday night, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So salvation is being born again, born of the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is my Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. And he makes that real to you. Romans 8 and 9, very pointed. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So I'm telling you, without the Holy Spirit, you can't be born again. You can't call Jesus Lord, and you're none of his. Amen. That's what it's called, being born of the Spirit. But this is a total different. Article 11 is totally different. We've already talked about salvation. We've already talked about the person of the Spirit. This is a different experience. That's clarifying the confusion. Baptized in the Holy Spirit is different. How do we know? Well, first of all, just consider the disciples themselves. When Jesus told them to go to the upper room and tarry until they were endued with power, which is the promise of the Spirit, they were already saved. Amen? They were saved. The Bible says, you don't have this up here, and you don't have to find it, Brother Blue, but in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, he told them, your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, as the pastor said, but your names are written in heaven. Their names have already been written in heaven. So there must be a difference between salvation and the Spirit-filled experience. Got to be. Got to be. There's got to be, because these disciples were already saved. Let me give you a little two or three things here. Being born of the Spirit happens at conversion. Being baptized in the Spirit happens after sanctification. Being born of the Spirit deals with salvation. Being baptized in the Spirit deals with service. Being born of the Spirit, God does something in you. Being baptized in the Spirit, God does something through you. Being born of the Spirit applies to the sinner, but being baptized in the Spirit applies to the believer. And that another area of confusion is speaking in tongues. And there are many who say that speaking in tongues, now here's the argument, so I'm going to just tell you like they are. And I tell you, I love everybody. One of my favorite preachers is a Southern Baptist preacher. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. A lot of them do. They're laxing on some of their Holy Spirit stances. Their missions board has allowed in the African nations, there's such a revival of Baptists speaking in tongues, they don't know what to do with it other than just go along with it or lose them. I'm telling you, God's moving. They love Jesus. So Adrian Rogers, one of my favorite preachers, but I'm just telling you, this is where the confusion is. So here's what they say. They say, well, Brother Ricky, they did speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. That doesn't mean we speak in tongues like that, because that was for a special moment. Now, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and I'm going to explain this to you. Acts chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. In fact, this is what many of them have said. The reason they spoke in tongues was because all these international people were there at that time. Go to Acts 2 and 9. It says, there were Corinthians and Medes and Elamites. There he is. You're in there, brother. And dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, verse 10, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, verse 11, Cretes and Arabians. By the way, this Spirit-filled experience is for the Muslim people as well when they receive the Lord Jesus. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, what meaneth this? Now, if that were the only time where you could say, where they spoke in tongues because those Arabians were there and those people from Egypt, those people from all across the world were there. And so, yeah, God allowed them to speak in their languages so they could understand the gospel. And if that were the only time in the Bible that happened, then I would have to agree. But how many of you know, we don't just take one passage or one scripture. We take the whole Word of God. Amen. The truth of the matter is, when you read the book of Acts, that in every instance in the book of Acts, except for one explicitly, although implicitly is definite, but except for one explicitly, the people who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in unknown tongues in every instance in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Here's our next instance. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they that were of the circumcision believed and were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because at the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know this? Go to verse 46. For they what? Woohoo! That's good. Brother Bird used to say, getting gooder and gooder. There's only a handful of people here. There's only at the most 25 or 30. It wasn't, what was that? Cornelius' house. This was just in a man's backyard. I mean, there wasn't thousands of international people. If you have the logic of Acts chapter 2, that the only reason they spoke in tongues was because foreigners could understand, then where's the logic of them speaking in tongues in Acts 10? They were speaking in tongues. By the way, speaking in tongues was never to the international delegation at all. It is always directed to God first. That's just the byproduct. Amen? Speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 10. Well, that's not the only instance. Go to Acts chapter 19. Now, this is some scholars say as long as 30 years after Acts 2. You know, when we read the Bible from Acts 1 to Acts 28, we kind of feel like it happened in a few months. But the book of Acts is a history book, and it covers 30 years. There's a lot of time gap in there. But if you go to Acts chapter 19, are you there? Say amen. Everybody there? And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. He found certain disciples, and he said unto them, read this right there. Have you received the Holy Ghost when? Stop right there. Now, some people say that they weren't truly saved. I think they were saved. Now, I could be wrong. But it says, since you believed. And they said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, what were you baptized? They said unto John's baptism. John's baptism was just a baptism of faith and repentance for the coming Messiah. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Jesus Christ. So, and when they heard this, they were baptized, water baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, what happened? Holy Ghost came on them, and they did what? And how many, verse 7, how many people was that? 12. Just 12 folks. Just 12 folks. So speaking in tongues, according to Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, there's one other reference in Acts 8. It is implicit, not explicit, but you study, you know that they saw a sign, and it most certainly, when you interpret it, was tongues. Over and over in the Word of God, the initial evidence. Notice they knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost because they... That is why we say it's the initial evidence. Again, doesn't mean it's the only evidence. It doesn't mean that there might be other evidences to follow. It doesn't mean that you speak in tongues every day, every minute, every second. It doesn't mean that you speak. It just means that at that initial moment, you yield to God and he speaks into your spirit and you begin to move your tongue in faith, knowing that God is filling you and thrilling you, and you do it. And I'm going to tell you how to get it. And praise God, we believe, praise God, that the Lord still fills with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of tongues. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now go to 1 Corinthians 12. Now what some people will say is this. They'll say, okay, well, if you go to the book of Corinthians, they read this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and 30, and they try to get real. They say, have all the gifts of healing, and do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret. And so some people read the book of Corinthians, and they'll read this scripture and say, well, maybe so. Maybe speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. But not everybody needs it. Not everybody does it. I'm just as good as you. You're just as good as me. We're all part of a big coalition of happy to get along and go along. And so look there. You don't have to speak in tongues. The Bible says not everybody speaks in tongues. However, you need to study your Bible. And you need to figure out what we're talking about, because there's two types of tongues. There are private tongues between you and God alone. And that comes according to the book of Acts. Because if you say that, you're going to say the Bible is going to be contradicting itself. Now, how many of you know the Bible doesn't contradict itself? There is an explanation. And when you read it, it is as clear as a sunbeam. What he's talking about here is not your private tongues or the initial evidence tongues. He's talking about public tongues. What do you mean by that? So when believers would get together and they begin to speak in tongues, sometimes God would move over the service and a person would speak in tongues, and then others would speak in tongues publicly. Somebody say publicly. That means everybody's listening. And the thing is, in a public setting, not everybody's going to speak in tongues through the gift of tongues or the spiritual gift of tongues. And if they do speak in tongues verbally to the whole congregation, here's another argument. The Bible says if you speak in tongues, somebody has to interpret. Not privately, but publicly, yes. And doesn't it make sense? I mean, if we're gathered here on Sunday morning, there's 150 people here, and somebody gives a loud message in tongues for 2 or 3 minutes and sit down, we're not really gained the better by it. Now, we might feel the beauty of the worship of it. We might be moved by the sincerity of it, but it hasn't done anything to us. That's when interpretation comes in and says, the Lord has just said, interpreting those tongues, that thus and thus and thus. And then, brother, that's because God wants us to hear clearly in the word what he's saying. If there is not all have the gift of public tongues, and if you do speak publicly with tongues, don't just get caught up in yourself. Make sure it's the moving of the Spirit to address everyone, and make sure somebody is there to interpret. And if it's God, guess what? It will be. Somebody give him a hand of praise here tonight. Amen. Amen. Somebody say private tongues. Somebody say corporate tongues. And there's a difference between the two. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 12 through 13. There were people so zealous for spiritual gifts, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the what? Edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. There it is. He's not talking about an unknown tongue between you and God and the initial evidence. In the preceding verse, he's talking about who? The church. So if you speak in an unknown tongue to the church, then pray that you may interpret to the church. Every argument against the infilling of the Spirit and the initial evidence can be torn down by correct exegesis of the Word of Almighty God. Does it matter, brother? You better believe Pentecost matters. Why Pentecost? Because children are on drugs at age of 8. Why Pentecost? Because churches are dead and formalistic, and we're not making an impact worth anything in our city, in our country. Why Pentecost? Because God has a gift for you, and how can you say, well, that's okay, Lord, I don't need it. Brother, when it comes Christmas time and there's a box under the tree with a bow on top of it, you better believe come December the 25th, I'm all in that thing. Hallelujah. I want everything God wants for me. If it's to speak in tongues, roll on the floor, tell my neighbor about it. We need to be clarified. We need the initial evidence. And if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with initial evidence, let's talk about that. Go to point two. So that's the clarification. That's one sermon. I could really stop right here and do the next two. But let's talk about the command to receive it. Amen. So many people think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is optional.
Do you think you're stronger than the disciples? Do you think you can take it or leave it when Jesus has something for you? Do you not realize the world is getting more temptatious and wicked? If there's ever been a time to obey his command, it is now. It is a command. That's why when we're on this examining committee and preachers are coming up to us, if they have not received the baptism with the evidence of tongues, I can't vote for them to preach it because it's a command. Now, there's been one or two that we felt like they were close, they were seeking it, and just hadn't flipped over in faith. There was one that we prayed for, and we're praying that he will receive it. But listen, people like, well, when God gets ready to fill me, he'll fill me. You know when that's going to happen. Let me tell you something. It ain't that God is getting ready to fill you. Why in the world would he tell you to get saved and just do it later when he's ready to do it? No, sir. Get saved now. Right this minute, in this prayer meeting. Get hungry for the Holy Ghost. So how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, present your vessel. Go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your service. Be not blah, 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 blah. Okay. The first thing you've got to do to be filled with the Holy Spirit is you got to present yourself to God. God cannot feel what he does not have. You must present your vessel. If you were in a bread line in some poor country and you stood back and wouldn't present your cup, you wouldn't get any milk. If you will not present your personality, your will, you'll not get the fullness of the Spirit of God. Are you ready to present your body with all of its functions and all that it contains? Your mind, your personality, your spirit, your love, your ambitions, your all. Will you present it to God? And not only must you present your vessel, you must ask. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then be an evil, in other words, if you who are normal human beings in the fallen nature that you have, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? Holy Spirit to them that ask him. God has a gracious offer, but you must ask for that offer. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. I know what some people have said and people have got into our minds, but we must have the mind of Christ, as the pastor says. God's people all over the world have taken advantage of this offer. They have believed him. They've asked and they've been filled. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. It says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Say amen. You must be obedient. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 32. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you got to be obedient to God. Don't be living worldly and don't be disobeying God. If he says to do something and you're not fully doing it, then he's not going to fully. He's not going to give you the Holy Ghost like you want him. You got to be sold out. Amen. Look at it. It says, "And we are witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given what? To them that what?" Come on. Are you going to obey God? What he says about giving, what he says about forgiving, what he says about serving, what he says about witnessing, what he says about living your daily life. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, then give everything you've got to God and obey the Lord. Don't walk in disobedience. Somebody say amen. And then have faith. Go to Galatians. This is a work of faith. Galatians chapter 3 says, "This only will I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you not made perfect by the flesh?" How do you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? By faith. Come to the altar. I know God's going to fill me with the Holy Ghost. It's not a matter of if, but when. I know his promises for me. I'm not doing this in the flesh. I'm doing this in the Spirit. Come on and give him a hand of praise here tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. This is my first closing tonight. Seekers should know that the Holy Spirit enables Now, what about speaking in tongues? Oh, I'm so glad everybody came in to hear this. What about speaking in tongues? When you ask, I struggled with this when I was 15 years old. I was in Pentecostal church and they spoke in tongues. I wanted it, but I was scared of it because here's what I thought. I thought when God baptized me in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of tongues, I thought I would be standing there and all of a sudden something would get a hold of my mouth and it would open my, you know, like that, open my lip, you know, and wag my tongue and I would hear it like somebody across the room hearing it. I thought that God literally would come and move my tongue and that's how I knew I'd be true from that'd be true from God. And I wrestled with that. And I would pray, Pastor Jerry, I would pray and I would feel it would be all in my tongue and I would be so close, but I would hold it back because a little voice would come and say, that's just you. That's not God. You're a fake. And so I'd back off. I remember I was in my grandmother's outside. My grandfather had a John Deere tractor and I was, you know, 15 years old, 14 years old. Yeah, I know what a tractor is. Sister Carolyn, you've seen that tractor. I know you did going down to our church there. Amen. I got on that tractor one time and I was just praying and I let it rip. I let tongues. I just started speaking in tongues and I stopped it and the greatest fear came over me. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. And I was so miserable until, whoop, an evangelist came by. First Assembly of God Church. Steve Edmondson was a member of that church. And some people don't realize Brother Steve was in the Church of God. He was in the Assembly of God. He was in the Pentecostal Wholeness. And now he's back in the Church of God. So, but this was the first Assembly of God in Rocky Mount. And we were attending there at the time. Brother Steve played the organ. And he was preaching revivals then. But this missionary came by and he's taught about speaking in tongues. And he told us that night, I'll never forget it. He said, some of you have gotten so close to speaking in tongues, but a little voice tells you it's not God. He said, let me tell you something. When you ask God for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a demon. And if you're asking God for the Holy Spirit, what you're feeling, it's not really you. It is the Lord. And that little voice that you're hearing, it's of the enemy. He's trying to make you afraid. And then he went on to say, you don't just let the so-called your mouth move, but God's not going to move your mouth. You have to yield to it. You feel it here. You feel it there. And boy, I was getting, and I'm telling you, when he gave that altar call, I lifted up my hands. I started speaking in tongues and I've never stopped because God wants us to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! I'm telling you, the truth shall make you free. I'm not teaching anybody to speak in tongues. I'm not telling you just to open your mouth and start talking. No, get in his presence. Feel the utterance. And pray. And by faith, as it comes on, just begin to move. Exercise that. By faith, somebody lift your hand to the Lord. I believe he could do it right now. Hallelujah! Right now, God wants to work. Hallelujah. Go to John chapter 5, verse 33, and I'm closing. Number 2. John the Baptist is a good Baptist fellow. If you were here earlier, some of you were not, you know I love all denominations. But there's a scripture that says, you sent unto John, and he bear witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony of man, but the things that I say that you might be saved. Are you there, Brother Blue? Verse 35. Verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light. I tried to do some research on this. If you know anything about John, he started out strong and man, he was on fire for God. But in prison, He was a human being. And his faith got low. Jesus said things or said something about John that I believe can be said about a lot of people. It said that he was a burning and a shining light. May it never, ever be said of you. May it never be ever be said of me. In this hour that's growing darker, when our friends and co-workers are going to a place called hell, when everybody's announcing their pride and we act like we're ashamed of the gospel, may it never be said of Westmoreland that they were a burning and a shining light. They used to be. There was a burning and a shining. No, I want it to say he is a burning and a shining light. He is on fire for God. This church is storming the gates of hell. He is a witness. Would you stand with me and say, oh Lord, send the power just now. Hallelujah, God. I want the Holy Ghost, Article 11 of the Pentecostal Holiness Church. We believe in the initial evidence. Does it matter? Church, can I ask you? Can I ask you? Does it matter? Does the baptism of the Holy Spirit matter? How many of you have received it? Lift your hands tonight. You've spoken with tongues initially. How many of you want to receive it? Lift your hands tonight. Amen. Several of you. Several of you do. I want us to close in prayer tonight. I know it's Wednesday night, but guess what? School's out. We can stay to 9 or be fine. Hallelujah. I don't have to go to work till 9:45 a.m. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, give him praise. If we want the Holy Ghost, said he filled the house. Pastor, take it over. I got to call Brother Ricky to play the piano tonight.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Woo, amen. Glory.
Glory, glory, glory. Have you received him? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If you hadn't, then you need to come right on down and receive your gift. Many of you have. I know.
Come on, brother. Come on, Brother Schuyler. Yes, sir.
Schuyler here. He's received the Holy Ghost. He just hasn't gotten all that he wants. But we've heard him speak with tongues. And I watch your spirit as you come. I see your spirit reaching out for more and more of Jesus. The Holy Ghost speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. I'm going to lay my hand upon you that the gifts, they'll start operating through you. Revelational gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit, power gifts of healing, faith in miracles, inspirational gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Will you receive those gifts as I lay my hand upon you? Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, here's a candidate. It's been filled with the Holy Ghost and he wants the gifts to operate. I release the anointing. Ha ha. Glory.
Woo!
Glory. Lord, you have filled him. Now let the gifts of the Spirit, let them start operating in his life, that he'll lay these hands upon people and see signs and wonders and miracles. That he'll hear the Spirit, Lord, and give messages in tongues with the gift of tongues, and he'll interpret messages at times, and the gift of prophecy, speaking in a known language, will operate in his life, God, and he'll just give out utterances. The Spirit is saying, release that power of the Spirit. Do exploits in Jesus' name. Glory. Glory.
Every praise is to our God.
Sing it, church.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship, one of